The first stagecoaches ran on regular schedules that ran on regular schedules in Iowa started really in 1837. And then they stopped crossing the Midwest as the last stagecoach crossed the Missouri River in the mid-1870s. In 1849, it took 14 days to journey from Keokuk to Des Moines. And think about it on a day like today, you know, in this type of weather, what it must have been like to travel by stagecoach from Keokuk to here. It'd probably be longer than 14 days. But then by 1857, the same distance between Keokuk and Iowa, it only took 6 days with the help of early life of the railroad. In good weather, the average pace of a stagecoach was 5 miles per hour, and at the fastest, 10 miles per hour. And the normal freight were fence posts and poles to pry the wheels out of the dirt in the Iowa clay. So in an advertisement for riding on a stagecoach, it said this, 10 cents per mile and a fence post. Because even as they would hit the mud, they'd have to put these things down so that they could cross the mud. E.L. Peckham wrote about one stagecoach trip through Iowa, saying this, "The horses could not go out of a walk, and every step made a sucking sound. The driver said he could get along while he could see, and thought best to light his lantern before dark. About 9, so 9 p.m., the carriage stopped, and on inquiry found the driver in a fix. He had come to a slough. There were so many tracks leading across it, a slough, like mud and miry clay, as two hills drained down into a valley. It was muddy. There were so many tracks leading across the slough, he knew not which to take, and wished us all to get out, and someone to take one of the lanterns and seek for the best track, and after finding it, to stop, and he would steer for the light, at the same time cautioning us to keep close together or we might get lost, as it was awfully dark and no lightning to guide us. In this manner, we were obliged to act, all but Redhead and the fur hat man who would not get out, till we reached Montezuma at midnight, where we alighted, the driver going to the bar and swearing that he would not go a mile further for all of Iowa." So think about what it would have been like to travel across this state in that kind of climate, in that kind of weather. Charles Dickens, he wrote and described the stagecoach trails in Illinois in 1842 by writing this, "Through mud and mire and damp, the festering heat and brake and brush, attended by the music of the frogs and pigs." And in the woods, he wrote, "Forest path, nearly knee-deep in mud and slime." So just think of it, traveling by a stagecoach. And yet, the coach was the preferable method to walking. You know, navigating by yourself as you walk. And the stagecoach was preferable to that. So why did they go through all this, the trouble of staging these stagecoaches? Well, a destination and a reward at that destination. So Kenneth Colton describes why some of the traveler stops. The tales of quick fortunes in the West, the gold rush. But we're so tempted, some of them, actually they were probably tired, so they just stopped in Iowa. But they were so tempted, he writes, by the rich acres of Iowa that they remained to seek another kind of fortune in the black soils of that state. Well, the value and the worth of the destination was worth suffering through what it took to get there. And I think that we can all relate to that in our life. You think of something that's of quality, something that's of a treasure in your life, something that you would pursue going through difficulty even to get that because of what that treasure is. And kids, can you think of that? Maybe it's a good grade at the end of the semester. And maybe you're thinking about work, you know, a good performance review at the year, at the end of the year, maybe a bonus around Christmas time. Well, this is what we are considering this morning, a destination that is worth suffering and walking through the sloughs of this life to arrive at. Or even if you are familiar with the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, The Slough of Despond. Walking through that slough of despond to glimpse even, to arrive at the celestial city. a destination that is worth suffering the walking through the sloughs of this life to arrive at. A greater motivation than the motivation of the migrants that were moving west by staging through the stagecoaches. And we're considering how we ought to think about holding to the path as we journey through this life. And we're considering the more faithful guide than a coach driver who doesn't know his way in the mud in the middle of the night, but God's word, our author and creator and the founder and perfecter of our faith. So listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, this is God's holy, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient, inspired word. May God write its eternal truth upon each of our hearts. The big idea of the text is this: the gospel is sufficient for our past, our present, and future. The gospel is sufficient for our past, present, and future. So my outline has three P's: past, present, and portend. Sorry, I tried to find another P for future, but portend, okay? So number one, past, what we followed. Number two, present, what we face. And then number three, portend, or future, continue following. It's been my prayer that as we consider this text, God would strengthen us to know this trustworthy guide to the greatest treasure worth suffering for the sake of our eternal joy, for the sake of the eternal joy of others in our lives, and also for the eternal glory of God, the eternal weight of glory. So number one, the gospel is sufficient for the past, what we have followed. Look at verse 10 again. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. The slough of mud and clay of trying to find your way in the darkness with multiple tracks that lay ahead. It's like that list of sin and depravity in verses 2 through 6. So if you have your Bible open, flip up, or you don't have to flip up, just look up to verses 2 through 6. We considered it last week. Paul is setting out the right and faithful, true path through the midst of all those other tracks that people run after in this life. And here Paul is saying, be different. Be different. I remember in seminary in Louisville, they always had this motto, and I think they stole it from Austin, but it was be weird, you know. But just remember that. Be different. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Don't follow all those tracks in the mud that lead to other directions. Be different. Follow this track that you are seeing here in me and in God's word. Be different than the tracks in the mud that you see in this world in these last days, in these times of difficulty, in chapter 3, verse 1. So Paul, he's appealing to Timothy's personal, intimate knowledge of being with Paul. So first, you have followed Paul's teaching, Timothy. You have followed my teaching. This is the fount of everything that follows. What would be worth a life of suffering? Ask yourself that question. What would be worth it to you to suffer in this life? What is worth laying down your life? And Paul described that wherever he went, they preached or they taught Christ crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And that's a summary of the whole of the message. Or listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. But that first importance of Christ died for our sins, for the sin of his people. He was raised from the dead 3 days later in accordance with the scriptures. So you see the authority of the scriptures even in controlling and helping Timothy and Paul to see that the gospel is a fulfillment of what God had planned beforehand. Or consider the five faithful sayings. We see these in the pastoral epistles. So 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are three letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and then Titus. They're often called the pastoral epistles. And we see this phrase that he uses again. This is a trustworthy saying. This is a faithful word. And the first one was that in chapter 1, verse 15 of 1 Timothy, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then the second one in 1 Timothy chapter 3 was, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. The third one in 1 Timothy was, godliness is of value in every way, and that we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Number 4, and we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we have died with him, this is the trustworthy or faithful saying, if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And then the trustworthy saying that we see in Titus is this: I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So you see these faithful sayings that Paul is teaching to Timothy is, first of all, the gospel of Christ. God is a saving God. And he's concerned with the salvation of a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. But then we also see in these faithful, trustworthy sayings or faithful words from Timothy to Paul and also to Titus is God's people depart from iniquity. We don't just sit back and be lazy. We fight to grow in holiness. Our sanctification is something that God does within us, and yet at the same time, it's something that we are commanded to pursue, is to grow in holiness, that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And the center of the good news, Paul's teaching again, we're considering, Timothy, you have followed my teaching. So Romans chapter 3, these beautiful verses, the kind of the center of the gospel in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, says this: but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or a satisfaction of God's eternal wrath for his people by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show that his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So these are just a few things of what Paul taught that Timothy would be intimately acquainted with: the gospel, pursuit of sanctification, growth in godliness. And it takes a lifetime, really, to unpack everything that Paul taught. But this is what Paul is reminding Timothy. You were there. Timothy, you were there. You know it. You followed my teaching. You've heard it all. And the fruit of what my teaching, and the fruit that opposes the teaching of the false teachers, that leads to a lack of love, that leads to a lack of pursuing to spread even the gospel as an evangelist, as Timothy is, and an elder likely in the church at Ephesus. So here's the application to us. Brothers and sisters, intimately acquaint yourself with God's word so that we might be able to hear that same exhortation. Timothy, you followed what I taught. You followed what I taught. Paul is writing with an awareness that he is writing also the authority of God's very word. We've considered that again and again as we've come through this letter. And we'll consider it again next week as we consider all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And brothers and sisters, you have been a great encouragement to me in this. Brothers and sisters, you have followed Paul's teaching. You are fighting the love of self. You are fighting the love of money. You all are fighting the love of pleasure, and you are fighting to be lovers of God through Christ. That is so encouragement. The Lord has used that as an encouragement to me to continue to persevere for the sake of God's glory. And I pray that that would continue to be a description of our church, even as we continue to persevere in this life, lovers of God. Would other people in our community, or other people that you work with, or kids at school, would they think of you or of our church as being described by that phrase, a lover of God? I pray that that would be so. Remember what you have followed in Paul, Timothy. Second, we see Paul's aim or purpose, not just his teaching, but his purpose for his life. We see this in other passages too. So Romans chapter 15, verse 20 and 28, it says this, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." In the verse 28, "When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." So we see one of the aims or purposes of Paul's life is to preach the gospel everywhere, and particularly where Christ's name has not been heard. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, we see another purpose for Paul's life. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul's hope is not that if he does some good works to kind of outweigh some of the bad works in his life, that he will attain his own resurrection. No, his hope is that God will raise, even as he has promised, from the dead, his people who have faith in Jesus Christ. But you see, this is a purpose of Paul's life. "I am fighting that I might attain the resurrection, that I am pursuing to work out this salvation with fear and trembling, trusting that it is God who works in me for his goodwill, for the sake of his glory." Do you think about your life as these driving purposes, even as Paul had, to make the Lord's name, the gospel, known to people who have not heard it, number one. Number two, is one of the purposes of your life this, that you might attain to the resurrection of Christ, even as he will not let go of his people? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 through 27 says this, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul's purpose is this, to see the glory of God and the salvation of souls. His purpose is to attain to the resurrection from the dead by faith alone in Christ alone. His purpose is to not be disqualified. Now, pity me if I would preach the gospel to you all every single week, and even as we gather throughout the course of the week, whether it's for coffee or a Bible study or something like that, if I would be disqualified, even if I would be preaching the gospel. Pray for me, and pray for other men that you know that are pastors as they handle God's word. What is worth walking through the muck and mire and sloughs of this life, from fighting sin to suffering for the sake of preaching the gospel, making the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ known to all for God's glory and the eternal joy of both himself or myself or yourself as you think about being an ambassador for the sake of Christ, but also for the glory of God and for the eternal joy of others. Third, Paul's conduct, faith, patience, love, and steadfastness. So Paul can particularly appeal to this to Timothy because Timothy was with him for most of his ministry. It's like saying, Timothy, remember how we preached the gospel and then we went and ate dinner and then we got ready for bed? And then remember, Timothy, when we walked into that next town, remember what we talked about? Do you remember how we decided to go from here and then we decided to go over there? Remember Lydia? Remember how when she trusted in Christ, she repented and believed and her whole family did and they were baptized? And remember how after she repented and she was baptized and her family was too? Remember how she served us? And Timothy, remember how the Bereans, when we came into that region, loved the Bible. They didn't even believe us. They searched the scriptures to see if the stuff that we told them was true. Timothy, you remember that? And Timothy, remember how when the Jews came from Thessalonica, they were stirring up the people so that you had to send me off and I had to leave you guys behind. Timothy, remember when we came to Macedonia and how the Jews rejected us, so we went to the Gentiles. And remember how that's where the Corinthians first believed. And they were baptized. And we stayed there for a year and 6 months. Remember that, Timothy. Remember the thorn in my flesh. Remember how in my weakness, God used my weakness to display his all-sufficiency and his glory. Remember how wherever we went, we preached the gospel. Remember, Timothy, how everywhere we went, we warned everyone of God's coming wrath and eternal hell for their sins. Timothy, remember how we sought to work hard, but also we were patient, trusting that it is God who gives repentance and faith, that it is God who is sovereign in the salvation of his people. Timothy, remember how even though some days it was hard to get out of bed, remember we were steadfast? Remember my steadfastness that you followed, Timothy? Timothy, this is what you followed. Remember this. Remember this. And friends, I don't know what you're facing today, what you feel like today. Maybe you feel like life is so difficult, and it's too difficult even to keep following Christ. Maybe you feel like you've forgotten what you originally had followed when you trusted in the gospel. Friends, remember. And pray that God would give you this three-pronged past to look back on. Teaching. Conduct. Of life, but also a trust in the past of the sufficiency of having walked with somebody, a discipler, even. You know, the aim and the purpose of your life. So first, consider how we might do this as we look back and remember what it is that we have followed when we trusted in the gospel. Number one, the word. And maybe you've never been discipled. Have Jesus Christ as your chief discipler. Read the Bible. You're going to hear me say that a lot. Read the Bible. Have Christ disciple you. Read about his teaching. Read about his purpose. Read about his conduct. And then have the Apostle Paul as your discipler. You know, we may not have lived alongside Paul like Timothy had. But we can live alongside him as we read the Word of God, Acts, and the 13 letters that we have that he wrote, in order to have a past to reflect on for the present and the future, what we'll think about in these next 2 points. Give yourself to reading the Bible now so that you can remember that what it is that you have followed. And get to know Paul's teaching, his purpose, and his aim, his conduct. Number two, friends, when you trusted in Christ, when God gave you the gift of faith and repentance, he gave you his Holy Spirit into your heart. And he is bearing out perseverance, even as he preserves you to the very end. So friends, walk in the Spirit. God has given you the Holy Spirit who works in conjunction with his word to grow you in Christ. So keep in step with the Spirit. And we can talk more about that afterward. You can find me at the door of how to pursue walking in the Spirit. But the third thing is this. In the church, pursue what you have followed, a past, so to speak, in the church. And pray that God would grow our church in discipling each other well. There's some ways that I'm encouraged that we are doing this well, and there's some ways that we have much room, and we always will, but much room for growth in discipling each other in Christ. So that we can say that we have followed the faithful teaching. Yes, on the Lord's Day, each week as we gather, but also as we bring each other into our lives and we teach the Bible to our kids and friends or family, the gospel to even our coworkers. Pray for opportunities that we might do that together as a church. And pray that we would disciple each other in these things as well. And pray that whether we face joys or sorrows, that we would invite each other into our lives. And that we would also, when we aren't invited, pursue to get into each other's lives even better than we have. Pray that we would increasingly know the aim of each other's lives. Talk about this after the service in the lunchroom. You know, what's the purpose of your life? Does it line up with what we have seen and followed in Jesus Christ and what we have seen and followed in the Apostle Paul? Well, ask each other about what the aim and purpose and conduct of each other's lives are. Pursue to know this about each other. You know, what's Chris's aim in his life? What's the purpose of Chris's existence? You know, what's the purpose of Joel's existence? What's the conduct of Sheila or Maddie as we pursue growth in the gospel of Christ? And pray that we would grow in knowing each other's conduct even. And we have blind spots in our conduct as well. You know, invite examination even. Invite the opportunity to be humbled, knowing that even as we instruct one another in the faith, in our hope in the gospel, that sometimes it hurts a little bit, but it's done in love for the sake of our growth in trusting in Christ. This is one aspect of Paul's enduring everything for the sake of the elect earlier, that he's instructing other people with his life. So you may not have realized this, but whether you mean to or not, you, friend, even here now, sitting in this room in your chair, friend, you are discipling each other. So the decisions that you make, where you choose to live, how you make a decision of where you live, even something like how you would make a decision to purchase a certain car or something like that. We are instructing one another in our conduct, in our purpose, in our aim of our life, in our teaching as well. We're teaching each other things about what it is to follow Christ. So don't look for some kind of big, huge church program that's kind of throw you guys as like little cogs in a machine and, you know, it kind of goes on the conveyor belt and it spits out perfect disciple of Jesus over here. No, it's a life-on-life discipling of each other, you know? So as I get to know Eric, you know, better, and I see some of the decisions that he makes in his life, it's instructing me, yes, remember what I have followed. This has implications for how I make this financial decision, or how I love my wife well, or how I steward the kids under my care, or how I interact with my neighbors and family and coworkers. So realize that, brothers and sisters, you are discipling each other. So ask yourself this question. Are you discipling other people, teaching other people in our church and in your life more broadly as well? Are you teaching them what you want to teach them? Is what you're teaching other people and discipling other people in, is that good? Do you feel like your life is worthy of imitation by brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, of your aim, of your purpose, of your conduct, of the teaching that you have followed? Remember the teaching, remember the purpose, remember the conduct that you have followed in Christ. Number two, the gospel is sufficient for the present. The gospel is sufficient for the things that we face. And again, this is a past tense. So Paul is exhorting Timothy to follow what Paul pursued or faced in his persecution. So look at verses 11 through 13. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. At the end of verse 11 there, don't put the freight or the weight of that the Lord rescued me as if in every single one of your circumstances that you are going to get out of difficult situations. Friend, you may face that chronic illness until the day you die. Friend, you might have a pain or a loss of a loved one, and you might not, time, you know, they say it heals it. Friends, it just kind of numbs a little bit. God rescues his people, but God is rescuing. We see Paul referring to the particular rescue in these first three places of Paul's missionary work. So Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You see that in the text, those three different regions. Those are the first three places that Paul went in his ministry, in his missionary work. So they were sent out by the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 45 and verse 50, it describes Antioch at the beginning of his work, and it says this: "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." And then in verse 50 it says, "But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district." So we see this persecutions that Paul is talking about, as people are opposing the teaching and preaching of the gospel. They're opposing the teaching of God's coming wrath. They're opposing the teaching that we are all sinners and that we have no hope in and of ourselves. And you see here that they actually drove them out of the district. You see that word there, reviling. They were contradicting of what was being taught. And then next, Iconium. And Acts chapter 14, verse 2, it describes that the unbelieving Jews were stirred up by, they stirred up rather the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And listen to chapter 14, verses 5 through 6. "When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe." So they were teaching the gospel. Guys, they're not coming into town with a sword or a gun and forcing people at the point of a weapon to repent. No, they're just going in and they're appealing to the conscience of these people, pursuing to persuade people of God's coming wrath, of their sin, and their need to just turn from their sin and trust in the death and resurrection of Christ. And how do these people respond? In Iconium, they respond by pursuing to stone them, to kill them by throwing rocks at them. And then Lystra. In Acts chapter 14, a man who was crippled was healed while Paul preached. And the people came to worship Barnabas as Zeus and Timothy, or not Timothy, Paul as Hermes. And they responded, "We are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that they should turn from vain things, empty things, to a living God who made all things." And in chapter 14, verse 19 of Acts, Luke describes that Jews followed them from Antioch and Iconium. So you can see we've got this trail of false teachers kind of following the tales of Paul and Barnabas and Timothy, even later in chapter 16. And they're pursuing to persuade the crowds to oppose the teaching of the apostles. And there in Lystra, they stoned them. It says that they stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And the Lord rescued Paul from all of this. That's the particular rescue that Paul is referring to here in this text. Because even in light of that past rescue that God accomplished from those circumstances, now in this text, Paul is sitting in a prison cell in Rome awaiting his death. And the Lord rescued him from all of this. And look at verse 11. That word rescued. Read that verse just quietly again. That word rescued, it can also be translated as delivered, dragged, or snatched. And it's a different word in Acts chapter 14, but the idea is the same. Even as they dragged Paul out of Lystra, so God was dragging or rescuing Paul from the clutches of that particular persecution. And I love the courage of these brothers. Acts chapter 14 says this, verse 20 through 22. But when the disciples gathered around him, Paul, after he was drug out of the city, assumed dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So immediately he gets up and they go into Derbe, and then shortly after preaching the gospel in Derbe, they come back through and they go to all of these places. And why? Remember that phrase again, Paul. He's doing everything for the sake of the elect, trusting that that is the principal means in which God is glorified in their aim and conduct of their life. And Paul, he's reminding Timothy of the past to encourage his faithfulness in the present. And consider the promise of verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't know if you've heard of this phrase before in charismatic movements, the name it and claim it. This is not a phrase that many prosperity preachers would say, name and claim this promise. But read it again, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that doesn't mean that we pursue persecution, but if we are sharing the gospel and living our lives based upon God's word, we will face opposition. And beware of just thinking this passage applies to missionaries and pastors. Beware of thinking this verse is for everyone in your life but you. And this isn't a passage that just undermines the teaching of prosperity gospel preachers, false gospel preachers, or the therapeutic moralistic deists preachers out there of the kind of Norman Vincent Peale-ian, the power of positive thinking, but also of how I'm tempted to think. Have you ever thought, Lord, why am I facing this trial? God, I love you. And I love your word. I've tried to obey you as best I can. God, why am I facing this opposition? My friends, we need to listen to Peter even afresh. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Both in terms of trials, but also in our text today, in terms of persecution. Brothers and sisters, memorize that verse. Look at it again, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We expect trials. Even in verse 1, these are the last days, and these are these difficult times. And do you see people mischaracterizing what you believe about what the gospel is? Do you see people in opposition to God's word, either verbally or relationally or even physically? We may face rejection from loved ones, unemployment at work, or whatever it might be. Friends, don't be surprised. Following Jesus Christ means that we will face opposition even from those who are closest to us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 through 22. And Jesus said this, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And friends, this is hard, but this is true. So where in your life do you see opposition from others because of your faith in the gospel or in your life? Do you see it in the media? Do you see it at work? And the friends, this is something that we should expect, and think of the encouragement that we have in this. For the brothers and sisters in Christ who are languishing in work camps right now in North Korea, for brothers and sisters in Christ who are being killed or sold into slavery, or forced into marriages by militant Islam. For the brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering in Eritrea, in Afghanistan, Syria, Pakistan, Somalia, Sudan, Iran, Libya, and we could go on and on. Just pick up a map. Brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering everywhere. Their faith, think of the encouragement of this, their faith is not inferior because they are suffering and other Christians in other places are not. Think of the encouragement of that. They are facing what Jesus and his apostles faced, but also told us what we would face if we are faithful. And the question that we should be asking is, if we aren't facing persecution, is that an indication that I'm being unfaithful? And the answer to that question might be no. You might be being faithful, and the Lord is being kind by restraining suffering right now in your life. But friend, be prepared. You will suffer, whether it's persecution or whether it's trials. And if we aren't facing persecution in our individual lives because of unfaithfulness, are we aware of suffering brothers and sisters in Christ who are, because they are being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says this, "Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So if you are suffering because of your faith, it's not because you did something wrong. It's not because you did something wrong. This is what we should expect. And then in verse 13, Paul gives a description of the progression of an evil life and of imposters. And that word there, the imposters, the context is referring back to verse 5. Those who have, quote, the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. And power in that text, as we consider it, is the sense that they deny Christ, the sense that they deny the power that Christ has exerted to accomplish the salvation of his people and to grow them in godliness and to enable them by his Spirit to depart from iniquity. They go on from bad to worse. And then the parallel phrase at the end exposes what is bad in this deceiving and being deceived. And this is a spiral to hell. Deceiving and being deceived. Friends, pray that God would give you the humility to not be self-deceived. Invite correction into your life. Embrace examination. Embrace humiliation. So that the sinful spiral that our flesh would embrace through self-deception would be stopped. Now, the picture here is of an evil life that it acts before it's fully convinced. Deceiving. That's the first thing that we see there. It pursues to deceive others. And as it does that, it becomes convinced of the very deception that it's trying to advance in the lives of other people. And brothers and sisters, what deceptions are you prone to believe? And be careful that you aren't being convinced by what you are saying, as you may be trying to downplay sin, to justify this thing that I probably shouldn't have done. But pursue to walk by God's word. And God breaks up our evil life with his word. And it reminds me of a man who is imitating George Whitefield. George Whitefield is a famous preacher in the First Great Awakening. And he was, God used him mightily to advance the gospel, both in America and also in England. But there was this man who was mocking George Whitefield. And so he memorized a portion of George Whitefield's sermon. And he'd go around and gather a little congregation and make fun of George Whitefield by preaching his sermon. But even as the words were coming out of his mouth, as he's making fun of this gospel preacher, all of a sudden the Lord used those very words to convince his heart that it was true. Gave this man the gift of repentance and faith. You know, so sometimes there's things that even come out of our mouths that we're saying before we're fully convinced of it, even as we see in this man. So be careful of the words that come out of your mouth. Deceiving and being deceived. So this is the slaw that we face as we walk through this world. Sin, persecution, suffering, sorrow. And like the stagecoach that came into the mud and the darkness with multiple tracks of, persecution, suffering, those things in our lives, that kind of the heat of the moment type of experiences in the environment of this world, those things tend to confuse us. Suffering, sorrow, persecution. But as we pursue the driving desire of a godly life in Christ Jesus from his word, God lights up the path that we ought to follow, that we see in Paul and Timothy and the apostles and Christ himself. So, brothers and sisters, in the present, persevere in pursuing following Christ. Don't let sin and suffering confuse your path. Number three, gospel. The gospel is sufficient for the future. This is the third P, portend. The gospel is sufficient for the future. Look at verses 14 through 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So first, firmly continue in what you have believed. There is one God who has eternally existed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He created all things out of nothing, of no need that he had in and of himself, as an expression of his creative power, of his glory, and of his might. And in his creation, he made our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden. He put them in a place where God would meet with them in this garden. And if they would obey his command, then they could walk with God in unhindered fellowship and relationship with this creator God. But if they disobeyed God's word, they would deserve this God's eternal wrath, death. And not just physical death, but eternal death. And this is the plight that we live in this life, that we, each of us, deserve God's eternal wrath in hell for our sin. And there's no hope in and of ourselves. We cannot make a way back to God. But that leads to the good news. God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that none of us have lived, to die the death that his people deserve, bearing their shame, bearing God's wrath in their place. And he was raised 3 days later from the dead, showing that everything he taught was true. It's as if God's signature on the line is that this is true. This is acceptable. And justification, or being made fully right before God's judgment seat, was accomplished for God's people in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. Friends, turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that we have firmly believed in. Continue in it. Continue in the truth of the gospel. And if we turn from our sin and we trust in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that we can be saved from God's wrath. Continue in this truth. Turn from your sin. Turn from seeking to have yourself as the king of your life. Turn and have Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, as the one true king of your life. Don't put your trust in doing good things. Without Christ, even our good works are tainted with sin. You need the perfect, sinless work of Christ on your behalf. You need a substitute, or you will go to hell. So, friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, love this message. Maybe in the past you have claimed that you do not believe this. Friend, I would encourage you, consider the claims of Christ upon your life. Turn from your sin and love this message and continue in it for the future. And if you're here this morning, you are a Christian, friend, continue in this. Continue in this. Firmly believe now, even as you firmly believed in the past. This message is worth living for, and it's worth dying for. Second, remember those from whom we've heard this message. Even as Timothy heard from Paul, so we have. It's in this book, it's in this word, of whom we have a sure and certain knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, who God is, who we are, the perfect righteousness and holiness of God and all of his attributes. And we remember the source of hearing this. It has to be from this book, even as Timothy heard it from the Apostle Paul. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this, "That which was from the beginning," so Jesus, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So the apostles, that's who we are hearing this from. The very people that saw the life, death, and resurrection and teaching of Jesus when Jesus was ascended to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. "From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead." We have eyewitness testimony of God become flesh, Jesus Christ. And we sing about the incarnation of the Son of God at Christmas time every single year. Oh, friends, we don't have to wait for Christmas to do that. We see it in this text, eyewitness testimony. This is one of the reasons that we gather the first day of the week, every single week. It's the rhythm of our life to behold the beauty of this incarnated God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and to celebrate his resurrection. We don't wait for Easter or Resurrection Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he conquered our death, where we see the death of our death in the death of Jesus Christ. We do it every single week. And indeed, I pray that we do it every single day. And Peter even describes that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed in what we have here in the writings of this text, in the writings of the Bible. So remember the source. Remember the eyewitnesses, the trustworthiness of those from whom we have heard. And we have it here in this book. And these very authors of this text were willing to live so that we might know this, and to die so that we might have this. So praise God for that. And believe it. Trust it. Third and last. And Paul writes, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." So brothers and sisters, let's link arms to make this truth about Timothy's learning of the Word of God from his mom and from his grandma, from the Apostle Paul, true in the lives of our friends, our family, and our children. So if you don't have children, think of the children in our church. The Lord has blessed you with children, friend. Pray for them. And let's encourage one another to acquaint our children with these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Friend, do you want your kid to know the gospel? Do you want your child to be saved from God's eternal wrath? The first thing you have to acknowledge is that you can't do it. Okay? God is sovereign in the salvation of his people. But friends, we can bring them to Jesus. Behold him in his word. We can read the word here, that we can acquaint our kids with the sacred writings that are able to make them wise into salvation. And don't only think of little children in our church, but think about brothers and sisters in the church that might be a son or a daughter in the faith, or a friend that you're sharing the gospel with, that the Lord might save them and have them be even as a son or a daughter to you in the faith. Acquaint the people in your life, even as you're pursuing to do it in your own life. Acquaint people with the sacred writings that are able to make us wise, or anyone wise, to salvation. So if you want your friends to be saved, read them the Bible. If you want your kids to be saved, read them the Bible. Help them to see Jesus in the scriptures. Teach them of this Christ. And again, if you're here and you're not a Christian, or maybe you call yourself a Christian, but you know that you maybe really aren't one because you don't really trust the Bible and you haven't been following it with your life, do you want to know how you can avoid God's eternal wrath in hell? Acquaint yourself with this book and look for Jesus in this book. Find a brother or sister in Christ in our church even to help you to see Christ in this book, to know more of God's wrath, to know more of God's immeasurable grace and the pouring out of his wrath upon his Son, that it pleased the Father to crush the Son to redeem a covenant people unto himself. So the Bible, read it. Even if you're reading it out of curiosity of how people can believe in such a thing, just read it. Go read the Bible. Read it. This book is able to make you wise unto salvation. And it's not just the reading of this book, but it's an understanding of how this book points to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not salvation in eating the Lord's Supper, not salvation by getting baptized, not salvation because you grew up and your parents believed in Jesus, not a salvation that's through faithful church attendance, as important as some of these things are. It's not a salvation by pursuing social justice, not a salvation through anything that we can do, but God's free gift of faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And faith, that simply means a vested trust. A vested trust. And having a vested trust not in unverifiable facts, but a faith in substance, a faith in historical fact, a faith in truth. Trust in something that is true. And people actually saw, people actually heard, and they recorded it for us to have in this book. And again, where can you go to see the eyewitnesses? A trustworthy place to know of Christ. The Bible, again. And we'll end there. So even as many people celebrate Christmas this week, ask yourself what your life is driven by. Even as you face trials and suffering and sin and persecution and opposition, maybe even this week, friend, how do you know what path to take? Don't let the confusion of suffering in this world veer you off of the right and trustworthy tracks of the Word of God that is a lamp unto our feet. And where can you find hope in the midst of the sloughs of this life? Find it in the gospel. Find it in the sacred writings of the scriptures, in the Bible. Find it in salvation through the work of Christ alone. And this alone is the sufficient foundation for our past, for our present, and for our future. So brothers and sisters and friends, if you're visiting with us, build your life upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh God, we give you praise for this text. We pray that you would help us to rightly think of it. We pray that you would write its eternal truth on our hearts. We pray that even as we are here for a few more minutes and as we gather in the lunchroom in a little bit for a time of fellowship and snacks, God, we pray that you would help us to be even talking about this text. How would you have us live in light of this text? God, we pray that you would help us to talk about that with each other, even as we stay after the service. And Father, we pray that you be glorified in each of our lives as we leave this place. We pray that you would continue to give us the gift of repentance and faith, that you would save our family and friends, and that you would help us to continue to flee your wrath that is to come by faith alone in Christ alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.